Hey, we have been doing a series of messages here over the past few weeks about rediscovering the art of neighboring. And we're participating with 40 other churches in the Twin Ports area. And we're working at teaching in our churches, in our large group settings like this, in our small group settings, and all the different kind of venues that we have here as a community. We're looking at trying to teach how it is that we love our neighbors as ourselves. You know, when Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? He said to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, pretty much everything that you've got, and then love your neighbor as yourself. And so we began to think, hey, what would happen if we tried to apply that to our actual neighbors? And so we created a little block map. Is that coming up? Yeah, we created a little block map, you know, to represent where we live, like our house is in the middle and then our neighbors' houses around us. And a couple weeks ago, we handed out, you know, a little form like this where you could say, yeah, I want to be a part of actually learning how to love my next door neighbors, the ones who are, you know, right there. Because it's interesting, you can say, I love my neighbor and never actually love, even get to know the names of the people who live right next door to you. And so we just thought, well, what would it be like if we tried to apply this that way, just in a really practical way? And so we handed out, and we still have available some refrigerator magnets, some block map refrigerator magnets, so you could like stick them on your fridge and begin to just write on there the names of your neighbors as you get to know them. We are participating actually together with the other churches in a website called buildingblocks.us is the address. This is the current map that's on there of the Twin Ports. And as people commit and say, hey, you know what, I want to be a part of this. I want to get to know my neighbors. I think we logged in over the last week or so 400 families, 400 addresses from Vineyard Duluth, just from Vineyard Duluth, of people saying, I want to get to know my neighbors. And it's really fun to go on the website and take a look and see that there's people on your block or right around you that maybe go to a different church. Maybe they go to Vineyard or they go to a different church in the Twin Ports that's participating in this same thing. And where we want to just learn how to love our actual neighbors, get to know them. And so that's what we're up to. That's what this series of messages is about. You can feel free to sign up and say, hey, I want to commit to doing that on the little form. Is it in your program today? Or is it, I think it's at the Welcome Center. You can grab it there or in your program. You can drop it off at the Welcome Center. You could grab a magnet if you want to participate in it that way. And we're going to be talking about some different aspects of this, again, over the next few weeks. Today, what I want to do is I want to just highlight just pretty briefly how it is that we become a neighbor that not just gets to know their names, but actually begins to point them towards Jesus. And so there's a great little story in the scriptures. It comes out of Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. If you have a Bible, why don't you open it up to that? I'm going to read that passage in just a second here. And we're going to explore how this tax collector dude who began to follow Jesus actually pointed his friends to Christ and try to learn a few really practical things for our lives from that. So let me pray, and then I'll read that passage. Heavenly Father, thank you for the way that you love to meet with us when we worship you. That as we, like we were singing some songs there just a minute ago, as we worship you, as we pour out our hearts to you, as we engage with you, thank you, Holy Spirit, that you love to come and make your presence known. And my prayer today is that you would make your presence known in a tangible way to every single person in this room. And Father, thank you for the men and women that are being baptized here at the Vineyard this weekend and the way that you've been working in their lives and drawing them to you. And thank you for their testimony of just saying, I want to follow Jesus. And the example of that and just everything that baptism means in the midst of that. Thank you for that we get to celebrate with them today. And we just invite you here in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, Luke chapter 5, starting in verse 27, this is what Luke writes. He says, after this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting in his tax booth. Follow me, Jesus said to him. And Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered them, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." I love the way that kind of in this passage, Jesus, you know, starts out, or, you know, as Luke records it, it starts out very, very simply with just Jesus inviting this tax collector Levi to follow him. Very simple deal. Just he stops by his toll booth and he says, "Follow me." And this is one of the stories in the Bible, in the New Testament, in the Gospels, that appears over and over and over again. It's called a triple synoptic tradition because the story appears in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the synoptic Gospels. And when something appears, like in this many writings, ancient writings, one of the things that you know is that it was a big deal. Like, it affected these guys' lives, what happened in this little piece. Because it just comes up again and again and again. And it's told from their different perspectives. Mark was a young man who was an eyewitness to the event, and so he's recording it as such. Luke wasn't there at the event, but he's recording it. He interviewed probably hundreds of people about the life of Jesus, and so he's recording it more as a historian. Matthew records it as an eyewitness who was actually there as well, writing to the Jewish audience. And so there's this simplicity of following Jesus, and it's a turning point in Levi's life. It's a major turning point. It's his first interaction with Jesus. It's his first, like, real conversation with him. He'd probably heard about Jesus because by this time in Jesus' ministry, there are, you know, 2,000 or 3,000 people most likely following him. And so he'd heard about this guy, but this is his first real interaction with him. And as a result, he begins to, like, rearrange his life around who Jesus is. Here's, like, a first really key point for you and I. If you want to become a really good neighbor, if you want to learn how to love your neighbor, if you want to, like, learn how to live the kind of life that Jesus calls us to, it begins by just simply following him ourselves. Like, we have to follow him. Like, we can't point anybody to something that you're not doing. We have an old saying around the vineyard that goes like this, that you can't serve it if you ain't cooking it, or something like that. My version is different. Like, you ain't going to smell like it if you haven't stepped in it. You know, there you go. Thank you. God bless you. But that's the deal. It's like you can't point people to something that you don't know anything about. And this whole following of Jesus is really about leaving our old life behind. You know, what Levi does here is he leaves the toll booth. He leaves his way to make a living and rearranges his life. He follows Jesus completely in the midst of that. And that's a perfect example of what biblical repentance looks like. Like, the word repentance comes up over and over again in the New Testament. Jesus' very first words were, "Repent and believe, for the kingdom of God is at hand." And to repent means actually to get up and follow. It doesn't mean just to be really sorry, to cry real hard, to apologize profusely. It means to get up, leave what you were doing and follow. That's what repentance means. That's how you know that you've really repented. It's like you're doing it differently. The Greek word metanoia means to change. It's where we get our word metamorphosis, you know, to change our mind, to change what we're doing. That's what repentance is really all about in the midst of that. And the Greek word that's translated here as Levi getting up and follow, the same word is translated elsewhere as resurrection. Anastemi is the Greek word, and it's translated as resurrection. Why would the same word be used for Levi getting up and following Jesus as from somebody being resurrected from the dead? Why would they use the same word? Well, maybe what Luke is telling us is that our old way of life, apart from Jesus, is actually dead. There's not much there. It is actually really different. It's completely lifeless in the midst of that. And I wonder if we realize that we're dead without Jesus, that without him in our lives, it's not just like a little bit of life needing to be reshaped. It's that it's life that's totally broken and gone. You know, it's interesting. Jesus' approach to the problem of humanity is really completely different than anybody else's. Like, this is way different than psychotherapy, you know, than Freud's approach. This is way different than Karl Marx redistributing the wealth. This is way different than Rousseau, you know, in terms of just reestablishing social circles. This is really, really different. This is an approach to humanity that nobody else has. What Jesus is saying in his approach to humanity, you know, is that apart from him, there is no light, there's no life, there's no hope. That's what he's saying. So either he really knew what he was talking about or he was a complete lunatic. He's not just a good teacher in that regard. What Jesus is talking about, like even in John 3 when he says to Nicodemus that you can't experience the kingdom of God unless you're completely born again, what he's talking about is so different than how you and I generally in America tend to approach life and tend to approach like religious stuff. We tend to think, you know, that if my life were a house, what my life needs is just like another good coat of paint. Or maybe, you know, like I'm tired of painting it, I just need new siding. Like if I could just put new siding on my life with some new gutters, you know, and maybe a new roof, then everything would be good. Jesus' approach is different. His approach is, no, that house needs totally razed to the ground, completely destroyed and started over. Or if you picture your life as a car, maybe our approach would be, I just need a new set of tires, an oil change, a tune-up, some new spark plugs. This thing will run like a dream, right? I need to clean out the fuel injectors. Then everything will be great. And Jesus' approach is, no, it needs completely crushed and thrown away. And we need a whole new car. That's his approach. I love the way that C.S. Lewis writes about this in probably my all-time favorite book, a book called Mere Christianity. He writes about God's approach in the midst of this. He says this, "The terrible thing, the almost impossible thing, is to hand over your whole self, all your wishes and precautions to Christ. But it's far easier than what we're trying to do instead. For what we're trying to do is to remain what we call ourselves, to keep personal happiness as our great aim in life, and yet at the same time to be good. We're all trying to let our mind and heart go our own way, centered on money, pleasure, or ambition," or you could list whatever you want to there, "hoping that in spite of this to behave honestly, chastely, and humbly." And that's exactly what Christ warned us that you could not do. He said, "A thistle cannot produce figs. If I'm a field that contains nothing but grass seed, I cannot produce wheat. Cutting the grass may keep it short, but I shall still produce grass and no wheat. If I want to produce wheat, the change must go deeper than the surface. I must be plowed up and re-sown." And I wonder, have you been plowed up and re-sown yet? Because that's what this following Jesus thing is really all about. It's about allowing him to completely plow up our lives, to re-sow us. Following Jesus is not just about getting some religion. It's not just about going to church. It's about replacing our lives. It's about finding life in him that didn't exist apart from him. That's what this is about. Levi figures that out, and he gets up and he leaves his tax booth. And then this amazing thing happens when you begin to follow Jesus. He begins to transform you from the inside out. Like, you're pretty much thinking you're okay, you know, and you just need a little help. And then Jesus begins to totally rearrange and transform us, bring healing to our lives. In the Gospel of Matthew, as Matthew recounts this story, it's really interesting. Matthew puts it in the context of an amazing number of healings. If you know where Matthew is, flip over really quickly to Matthew chapter 8. Because there's this amazing number of healings that takes place here, you know, in this. And this is like one of the things that happens. So in Matthew 8, verse 1, Jesus heals a guy with leprosy. In verse 5, he heals a centurion's servant. In verse 14, he heals Peter's mother-in-law. Hey, the first pope had a mother-in-law. In verse 16, sorry about that. I love my Catholic brothers and sisters. I've never gotten a really good chance to talk long and hard about that one, but I'd like to. In verse 16, Matthew chapter 8, Jesus heals many people throughout that whole evening. Like, they bring him everybody in that town. In verse 28, Jesus heals two demonized men. And then in chapter 9, verse 1, Jesus heals a paralyzed guy. And then in chapter 9, verse 10, he recounts this story. Verse 9, as Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at a tax collector's booth. Follow me, he told him, and Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. Hey, wait a minute, didn't Luke just tell the story and the guy's name was Levi? Like, what's going on here? Did the exact same thing happen to two different people? Like, what happened with this? And then you go on, verse 18, Jesus heals a sick woman, brings a little girl back to life. And in verse 27, he heals two blind guys. And verse 32, he heals a demonized guy and then a mute guy. See, here's the deal. Jesus was offering healing to Levi at the deepest level of his life, at the level that went way beyond even physical healing. You know, Levi didn't have any physical needs, but he had some deep-seated needs in his life, and Jesus comes and he meets those needs. Levi was a tax collector. In Levi's day, to be a tax collector was really to be part of the worst of Jewish society. You were a Jewish man who had given your life over to work for the occupying army and collect tolls. As Levi, as Matthew, as Jesus had been growing up, this whole area was ruled by one guy, Herod the Great. And he was a governor kind of from Rome, and this was his area. He could charge taxes. That's how he made his living, built a great big palace. But when Herod the Great died, he split up his little kingdom amongst his three sons. And his three sons then began charging a toll to go from one part of this area to another. They set up boundaries, each of their own little area, and they began charging a toll. So if you were a Jewish person growing up in that culture, now the roads that you used to travel for free all the time, you had to stop and pay a toll. That's where Levi worked. Do you get that? He's one of your own. And he's working for these Herods, and he's collecting tax money that didn't need to be or used to be collected. And he's getting wealthy off of it, and you pretty much hate him every time you walk down this road. I mean, I bet that Jesus saying, hey, you, come and follow me. Like, I want to teach you how to collect real taxes. I want to teach you where real wealth comes from. I bet it might have been the only nice words ever spoken to that dude by another Jewish guy. Like, it'd be pretty amazing. See, Matthew, or Levi, was completely alone. Amongst his own people, he was rejected. Because he had regular dealings with Gentiles, collecting money from them, he couldn't go to the temple and worship. He was rejected from the temple. He was ostracized from his own community. He was politically suspect. Like, he was trading with the enemy here. And at some point along the way, his name gets changed from Levi to Matthew. Levi to Matthew. You know, I love this about Jesus. I love the way that he meets us right where we're at. He comes to the toll booth, and he's not like screaming at Levi for collecting the toll. He meets us right where we're at. He accepts us just as we are. Like, he says, come follow me. He doesn't say, hey, clean up your life. Go do this and this and this first. You know, you got a lot of stuff to make up for here, dude. He doesn't do any of that. He says, come follow me. Come be one of my disciples. It was such a privilege to be invited in that culture, to come connect yourself to a rabbi and learn from them. It means that they saw something in you that was good, right? But he never leaves us. Jesus comes to where we're at. He accepts us just as we are, but he never leaves us the way that he found us. That's the part we have trouble with. Like, we tend to like the first two. He comes to right where I'm at. That's cool. And he accepts me just as I am. That's cool. That means I never have to change, right? Nope. He's going to rearrange every stinking part of your life as you submit and surrender to him. See, that's what baptism is about. You go under the water, you are dying to your old way of life. We won't hold you under long enough, you know, to make sure that that takes. When you come out of the water, it's a picture of rising to newness of life, joining Jesus in his resurrected life. That's what this is a picture of. He never leaves us the way that he found us. And then he invites us into this whole new story. He gives him a whole new name. Levi just simply means to be joined, part of the tribe. And he was a tax collector. He was ostracized. You know what Matthew means? Gift of Yahweh. Gift of God. At some point, he changed his name from, yep, you're just part of the group, to, no, you're a gift of God. And you know that God has a habit of changing people's names. Jacob, in the Old Testament, his name was changed to Israel. You know, Saul, in the New Testament, the book of Acts, his name was changed to Paul. Peter, one of the disciples, was originally Simon. I mean, God has a habit of this. One of my all-time favorite passages, for me personally, comes from Isaiah chapter 62. It goes like this. It's God speaking to Isaiah through him to the nation of Israel. And it says, you will be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will bestow. You will be a crown of splendor in the Lord's hand, a royal diadem in the hand of your God. No longer will they call you deserted or name your land desolate, but you will be called whatever. Which means, you know what that word means? If I practice it, I can say it, but then once I see it, it's like, gosh, I have the hardest time sometimes. Hezphepa. There you go. I tried. You know what that name means? It means you are my delight. And they won't call your land Beulah anymore. You know what they'll call your land now? It's married. It's chosen. It's mine. God is saying that your name will be my delight, that your land will be chosen. It'll be married, for the Lord will take delight in you. Jesus invites us into a brand new story, an incredibly new story, where we get to be moved from outcast, suspect, unclean, to gift of God. What do you think it felt like for Matthew to all of a sudden be changed from, you're a suspect, I don't trust you, I don't like your kind, to like, you're a gift. You're a gift from God. He experiences transformation in the midst of that. And so what's the first thing he does? Dude, he throws a party. Luke 5:29, Levi held a great banquet. That means a lot of food, a lot of drink, a lot of dancing, good music. It's a great banquet at his house. A large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. He invites all his old friends, and he invites the disciples and Jesus and all of his new friends together. And he says, I want you guys to meet. This is incredible. I have never felt this kind of acceptance before. You know, when something really good happens in our lives, we can't wait to talk about it, right? We can't wait. Like, we can't even wait till I get face-to-face to tell you about the movie I just saw. I got to get on Facebook and Twitter and everything else, you know, to tell you all about it. I'm so excited about the movie that I just saw, about the restaurant that I just ate at. Like, we proselytize all the time. Like, you should check out this new underwear I bought. You should see these socks. These shoes are the best shoes ever. This makeup, it's stellar. It cleans your face as you look good. You know, it's just like, it's all over the place. You can get shampoo and conditioner all in one. We're like advertising billboards for the things that we really, really love. And many of us start out that way in our relationship with Jesus. I did. It was like 2:00 in the morning. I surrendered my life to Jesus. It's like I've experienced the presence of the Holy Spirit, the peace in his life. I marched down the hallway. I opened up my parents' bedroom door. I turned on the light and I said, wake up, you're going to hell. It did not go well. I thought, I have some things to learn. That was not the best way to do that, I'm pretty sure. We can't wait to talk about it. And then it's interesting because something happens along the way, doesn't it? You get rebuffed a few times. You get argued with a few times. You get people wanting to explain the Crusades. It's like, I can't explain the Crusades. People are idiots. There, I explained it. Let's move on, you know? It's like you begin trying to explain the problem of suffering and pain in the world. It's like you got all this other stuff. And it's like, and then pretty soon we just kind of back off and like, we don't want to talk about it anymore. We don't even want to get to know our next-door neighbor's names because we're kind of afraid it'll come up in the midst of that. I've been reading a really great book the last few weeks called Speaking of Jesus by Carl Medeiros. And I asked them if they could find some for our bookstore out there, and they found them because it's otherwise you just have to go online and order it. But if you want to take a look at it, we have it out there. It's called Speaking of Jesus. Listen to what Carl, this guy was a missionary for like, I think, 19 years in Palestine. has been hanging around the vineyard, helping us understand this kind of stuff for a long time. Listen to what he writes. He says, there's a place for doctrines and dogma and science and history and apologetics. And I love those things, by the way. There's a place for those things, but these things are not Jesus. They are humanly manufactured attempts to make people think that having the right ideas is the same thing as loving and following Jesus. That's an amazing thought if you think about it right there. The gospel, he goes on to say, is not an idea, it's not a belief, it's not a favorite verse. The gospel does not live in your church. It cannot be written down in a simple message. It's not the sinner's prayer. The gospel is not a what, it is a how. It's not a how, the gospel is a who. The gospel is literally the good news of Jesus. Jesus is the gospel. The gospel is not an idea, it's not a belief, it's not a, oh, I just read that part, here's the next part. The gospel is not a debate or a list of things to believe. The gospel is a person. Jesus Christ is the gospel. He is the truth. He is the point. He embodies all of the salvation, redemption, forgiveness, freedom stuff himself. And because he is a personality, it does not require doctrinal mastery to connect with an individual. Jesus himself is the good news. He is it. That's absolutely amazing if you think about it. Our task then becomes to connect with Jesus, just like Levi, to experience transformation, and then simply to point to Jesus. Simply to point to him. Really simply, really honestly, listen to this. I have never met somebody as fascinating as Jesus, ever. I have never experienced the love and acceptance and incredible joy that I have with Jesus with anyone else. I have never seen anybody's life be as beautiful as Jesus, ever. I have never experienced transformation, like rearranging in my soul to be the kind of person that I knew that deep down inside I wanted to be, but I couldn't get there. I never experienced that anywhere else but in my relationship with Jesus. I don't have all the answers for all of theology. I don't have all the answers for all the past history. I don't have all that stuff. But one thing I do have, I have a real living relationship with the Christ, the Messiah, who is Jesus. And he transforms my life. And if you want to talk about something, I'd love to talk about that. Like, that's amazing, right? And we think, well, maybe that's just Carl Medeiros. Maybe that's just Michael. Maybe that's just the Vineyard Church. Well, no, actually, this is the Apostle Paul, writing to the church in Corinth, reminding them of why he came and what he did. And so it was with me, brothers and sisters. When I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God, for I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Calvinism, except church history. I resolved to know nothing when I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's the point. That's all of it right there. And one of the things that makes it hard for us to actually point people to Jesus is we feel like we have to have an answer for everything. We don't. And it's really good to say, I don't really know. I think the Crusades were a result of humans being really screwed up, just like I think the concentration camps were. How about if we talk about Jesus? Let's just look at him. Let's just look at a little bit of the Gospels together and see what happens. And it doesn't matter what culture you're in the world today, that works. I find that people are really fascinated and want to look at Jesus. They don't like Christianity. And frankly, many times I don't either. But they love Jesus. And so let's look at him. Let's explore him together. Let's dive into this thing with one another. When Jesus sat down at that meal, he was communicating something. In that culture, to sit down and have a meal with somebody, to go in their house, is to say this: you are important enough that I want to share my life with you. That's what Jesus was communicating when he went to the banquet, when he went to this big party. You guys, all of you, he was saying, doesn't matter where you've come from, you're important enough that I want to share my life with you. And here's where I think we could learn something really practical when we're dealing with our actual neighbors. Like, what if winter in Duluth is about how long? 8 months? Right? I mean, seriously. I mean, it's like you don't really see your neighbors for about 8 months unless there's a big blizzard. And then what you see is a bundle of clothes and snow flying around. You know, you don't really actually see them. But what if we took 8 months and once a month we invited one of our neighbors over for a meal? And we just simply said, you're important enough that I want to share my life with you. That's one neighbor a month. I think even an introvert like me might be able to do that. Like, what if we did that? What if it went beyond just getting to know their names and we began to invite them into our lives a little bit? Well, once you begin to do that, you find that it's kind of difficult to be as extravagantly generous with his love, with our love, as God is with his, is really difficult. It gets a little sticky. Verse 30, the Pharisees and teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to the disciples, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Jesus answered them and said, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. There's always going to be people who don't like this. There will always be people who are offended at God's generosity. I've decided as a pastor, I will always have people come and talk to me, Christians, and say, how come you let those people into your church? I'll always have that, I've decided. It's always going to be there. We're always going to be offended at God's incredible generosity to other people. In fact, I've discovered that the people who get most offended at God's generosity are the ones who received it themselves not that long ago. And then God begins to transform their lives. And then they think everybody else needs to clean up their life and be just like me. Right? And I don't know, something happens in that transition. There's a problem. There's people who always get offended, and the problem is us. Like, we're it. Like, the people who are sitting in church, these are the people who were complaining about Jesus hanging out with the wrong people. I wonder, like, where would Jesus hang out today? I have to tell you honestly, boy, I wish he'd come here and spend some time with us, but I'd probably find him at some other low-life place. What do you think? Like, where would he be? Where should we be? Where should we be extending his generosity and his love in the midst of that? We often forget, if you want to not be the problem, here's in closing, here's three like really basic things. Never forget that the reason that God blesses our life is not for us just to sit back and enjoy it. It's so that we'll be a blessing. When he originally called Abraham, when he originally called the nation of Israel, in Genesis chapter 12, the first three verses, he says to Abraham, I will bless you so that you will be a blessing to all the nations of the earth. He reminds them through the prophet Isaiah, reminds the nation of Israel that you are meant to be a light to the Gentiles, not a missile. There's a difference there, right? Okay, so it blows up and it makes a little bit of light. That's not the point. Do you get that? American Christians are really bad, and I'm probably one of them that just says, God, bless me, bless me, bless me, bless me, so I can get a bigger car with better snow tires. But what if it was, God, I want to be a conduit? See, we're meant to actually be always and continually passing that on. Otherwise, we become constipated Christians, and man, that's a mess. It's a huge mess, especially when it all blows up. It's just not good. I had to go there. I'm a junior high boy at heart. So it will require hard work. It'll require being involved. It'll require being engaged. It'll require walking across the stinking street and getting to know somebody that I should have got to know 6, 7, 8 years ago and inviting them over for dinner. It's going to require being engaged and involved with people if we really want to be a blessing. You can't love anybody from a distance. Facebook, one of the dangers of Facebook is it makes you think you can really love people without ever seeing them, without ever touching them, without ever being in their presence. Hey, man, I post on your wall, happy birthday. What else do you want? You know, get a life, right? It's like one of the dangers of our digital age is that we become more isolated and more lonely. So this is going to require all of our gifts, all of our skills, all of our creativity if we're going to learn to love our neighbors as ourselves. And I believe that Jesus wants to lead us into that, to follow his example. I love the whole story. I mean, Christmas is not far away, is it? Have you started playing Christmas music yet? I'm about to. And here's why. It's not because I love Christmas music. Here's the deal. Okay, well, that Diana Krall Christmas album, that just, you know, steals my heart every time. But the deal is the incarnation, that Jesus left this, like, perfect existence with his Father and with the Spirit, and then came here to give his life so that I could have relationship. And he's just inviting me to do the same, to, like, leave what's comfortable and invite other people into that. That's what the whole thing's about. So that's why we're doing this building blocks and this rediscovering the art of neighboring. All right. Guess what time it is? It's time for some baptisms. So if you're being baptized today, why don't you come, make your way, and stand right up here in the front. And then what I'm going to do is, as they stand here and they face you guys, I'm going to ask them four questions that have been asked of people getting baptized really for the last couple thousand years. And they'll answer them by saying, I do. That's the answer, you guys. I do is the answer. It's kind of like you're getting married, only not to me or to one another, but to Jesus. And baptism is this incredible picture. For those of you that are new to this, I think there's a little bit of explanation on the back of your sermon note outline. Baptism is this incredible picture of being welcomed into the family. Communion is like the family meal. We do that every time we get together. Baptism is like this welcome into the family. It's this public declaration, demonstration of I'm dying to my old way of life and I'm being resurrected with Christ. It's an incredibly cool, powerful experience. It's not just kind of a going through the motions. And as these folks get baptized, if you're part of their friends, if you're part of their family, excuse me, and you want to come around the tub and celebrate with them, you feel free when they're stepping into the tub to just make your way up here so that you can be part of this celebration with them and then give them all the wet, juicy hugs when they get out of the tub, you know, and all that kind of stuff and celebrate with them. And this is always fun for us because a lot of our junior hires, our high schoolers, our some of our children, hey guys, welcome. Thanks for being here. They all come in here and celebrate this with us. And then what we do is we're going to all stand up and worship here in just a second. And what we do is we put the picture up on the screen of what's going on in the tub so that you can see. And I encourage you guys, when they come up out of the water, I encourage you to shout and cheer and yell and jump up and down and, you know, do all that stuff. It says in Luke chapter 15 that all of heaven celebrates when even one returns to Jesus, when even one sinner repents and turns back to him. So we want to celebrate with you guys. So thanks for taking the risk and doing this today. I got four questions for you guys, and I gave you the answer. The answer is I do when I get to the end of the question. And so here we go. Are you ready? Here's question number one. It goes like this. Do you believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord and King, and in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life and grace? If so, answer by saying I do. There you go. Did you guys hear that? Oh, okay. Question number two. Do you renounce Satan and all of his works and all of his ways? There you go. Question number three. Do you confess your need for the forgiveness of sins and with a humble heart put your hope in God's mercy and your whole trust in Christ Jesus as your Lord and Savior? And then with his help, do you seek to follow him, becoming more like him until you see him face to face? I do. So, Holy Spirit, I ask that you would empower this time together. God, we never want to just go through the motions. We ask for your presence and your power on each one of these women and men. And God, thank you for their life and for their testimony. And we invite you into this celebration. Why don't you guys stand up? And let's worship together, and let's start dunking some people in some water. This is good.